Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
We've been studying Jesus' parables in the 15th chapter of Luke, where he tells three stories featuring lost things. In the first parable, we have a sheep that has been lost, and Jesus says the shepherd goes to look for that lost sheep, and when he finds it, he brings it home, and there is great celebration with his friends and neighbors. In the second parable, a woman has lost a coin in her house, and she searches diligently through the house, and when she finally finds the coin, she too calls her friends and neighbors together and celebrates with them that she has found that which was lost. And at the end of both of those parables, Jesus makes the same point. And the point is this, that there is great joy in heaven when a sinner repents and turns to God. Now, the reason that he emphasizes that in these two parables and in the third one that we will be getting to in a minute, it is because as a part of his audience that are listening to him tell these stories are a group of people called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are upset with Jesus because they say he is associating with sinners. And they have a certain view of God, about what God thinks about sinners, with which Jesus strongly disagrees. And he's telling these parables in large part against that particular view which they have been teaching people, that God has contempt for sinners, that God would rather that sinners just perished from the earth. And Jesus is saying through these stories, and indeed saying it very directly at the end of the stories, you're wrong. God actually rejoices when a sinner repents. He is a seeking God. Jesus himself will say later in the Gospel of Luke that he has come to seek and to save those who are lost. God is for lost things. He seeks them and he rejoices when they return to him. And so Jesus goes on to tell a third parable, making essentially the same point, this time a parable about a father who has two sons. And last week we looked at the relationship between the father and the younger son who was rebellious, if you remember, who demanded his part of the inheritance. He took off for a far-off country, seeking freedom, wanting to be able to make his own decision, to do those things that his father wouldn't let him do while he lived in his father's house. He had complete disdain for his father, as a father, for his authority. He did not want to be around him anymore. In that far-off country, things are looking good for a little bit, but then he runs out of money. There's a famine in the country. He has nothing to eat. Nobody will give him anything. And finally, he hires himself out to a pig farmer and is given the job of feeding the pigs. And he is so hungry that he longs to eat the food that the pigs are eating. And it's there in the pigsty, Jesus tells us, that he finally comes to his senses. He realizes that in his father's home, even the lowest servant has a much better life than he is currently experiencing in the pigsty. So he determines to return to his father and to repent of his sin, to confess to his father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, he tells his father when he comes back. And yet Jesus tells us that the father embraces him. The father calls for a ring to be put on his finger and a cloak to be put around his shoulders and shoes to be put on his feet, all signs of honor and sonship. And he throws a great party for this son of his because he was lost, the father says, but now he has been found. Well, that brings us to the second part of this third parable, which has to do with the older son, the older brother, and what is his response to the return of his sibling. So Luke chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back from squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So in this part of this parable, Jesus contrasts two very different attitudes toward those who are lost. The first is represented by this older son. The older brother has developed a hard and bitter heart towards his younger brother. When he comes in from the field, he hears that there's a party going on in the house. And he asks one of the servants what is going on, and he is told that his younger brother, who has been in a far-off land, has returned. And his father is celebrating the return of his boy. And one would hope that the older son would have some feeling for his brother, that he would have in himself some pleasure, some joy, that his little brother is now home, that he is safe, that he would have joy on behalf of his father, that his father was glad to have his son home again, and that he would be pleased because his father is so happy. But of course, none of that is expressed by the brother because none of that is felt by the brother. He's angry. He's bitter. He refuses to go in and join the celebration. And so the father leaves the party and comes out, and he speaks with his son. And he urges him to come and join them. And then the son expresses what he has been feeling and what he has been thinking. Notice how self-centered he is. It's all about him. "I have worked hard. I have done everything you have asked me to. Where is my reward? What have you done for me, Father, to show me your appreciation for what a good son I am? But now when this son of yours, this clearly bad son, returns, you give him a much greater reward than anything you have ever given to me. You kill the fattened calf, arguably the most valuable of all the animals there owned by the father, and you won't even give me a single goat of which the father probably has a whole herd. You won't even give me one so I can have a party with my friends. He is focused on himself, on what he has done, what he believes that he has earned, and he is angry. It is so unfair that my little brother is getting all this attention. Where is my part? Notice also that not only is he self-centered, but he is also contemptuous. He is scornful of his little brother. And he justifies the scorn because of the little brother's behavior. Because my little brother has behaved so badly, I have the right to be contemptuous of him. I have the right to scorn him. Instead of saying, my brother, he says, this son of yours, speaking to his father, won't even acknowledge his relationship as a brother to the young man. In his heart, again, which has become hard, he justifies being able to see his younger brother as being worthless. His younger brother as someone who has made his choice and should have to live with it into eternity. That his younger brother is not someone who deserves having a party thrown him, does not deserve to have the father taking him back, does not deserve to be treated this well. For after all, the older brother believes it is a father's job to punish the bad son, while of course rewarding the good son. And frankly, father, you haven't done a good job of either. And the older brother displays in his attitude, in his words, in his behavior, this hard heart towards his younger brother. And in doing so, in Jesus' story, Jesus is, I'm sure he's not doing it literally, but certainly figuratively, through the parable, pointing a finger right at the Pharisees, right at those who have been criticizing him for hanging out with sinners. He says, essentially, I know exactly what you Pharisees think about sinners because you are just like the older brother. You look at yourself and you look at how well you think you are obeying the commandments of God, how well you are living, all the good things you're doing for God. And on the one hand, you feel like God should reward you better than he already is. And on the other hand, you have great contempt for these people that you label as sinners. And you have great disdain for people like me who come and who spend time with those sinners, who associates with those sinners, who even accepts invitations to dinner from those sinners. Because you think that God has decided they're not worth anything. And I'm here to tell you that you are wrong. You have completely misunderstood my Father's will and my Father's desire when it comes to people who are sinners, when it comes to people who are lost. And so it is for you or for me, if we like Pharisees, if we like the older brother, harbor in our hearts a self-centeredness that says, God, you don't do enough good for me. Indeed, I know so-and-so, and they're really a bad person, and life seems to be going well for them. Why do they get things that I don't get, and I'm clearly a much better person? God, there's something wrong with how you're running things, and I don't like it, and I don't like him or her, what you're doing, it seems like, for them. My heart is hardening towards them. Because from my perspective, they are being treated in a way they don't deserve, and it is unfair. And besides, they are such a sinner. They have turned their back on you. How can you, God, even think about taking them back if they were ever to turn? We have a contempt for people, as the Pharisees did. If these things are in our hearts, and our hearts, like the Pharisees, have become so hardened by these kind of attitudes and this kind of behavior towards people who we see as being different from us in terms of their behavior and their view of God, that we have lost sight of ourselves in who we really are. And how do we know who we really are? Well, not by looking in the mirror, because there we don't see what is truly there in our self-deception. The only way we can truly know who we are and recognize the evil that is so often in our hearts towards those who are lost, and they're all around us, the only way we can truly know ourselves is to learn about ourselves in God's Word. What does God say about you and me? Holy as we are, good as we are, obedient as we are, slaving in the Father's fields as we do, He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3. I look in the mirror, what do I see? Someone who's doing pretty good. Certainly better than Mr. So-and-so. What does God see? Oh, I see a sinner, says God. So what's reality? As long as we go with our own view of ourselves and justify our own view of other people, we will completely miss out on God's view of us and God's view of other people. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were so self-absorbed that as Jesus speaks to them directly, they are unwilling to listen and to be obedient to what He's teaching. Now, there are some Pharisees, we have examples, I'm speaking as a complete group, not individually, but in the same way I'm speaking to us as a group and not individually. As a group, we are as Scripture tells us we are. And we have to guard our heart against the kind of self-centeredness and contempt that causes us to look at the little brothers among us, that causes us to look at the lost people among us, and simply to decide that they're not worth it, to decide that God really can't love someone like that, to decide that they don't really deserve the same salvation that we think that we have worked so hard for, that we have been so good for, that we've been going to church all our life for, that we put money in the collection plate for, that we go to Bible study for, and on and on and on. We can pile up a great list of things that we have done that they have not. And in our self-deception, we therefore say, I deserve a reward. And certainly the salvation that I deserve, they do not. And we have not looked at the true view of things as they are, as revealed in Scripture. And what is the true view? It is the view that Jesus is giving here, that God is a seeking God. The attitude of the Father is to go when the lost younger brother comes home, is to go to him. And his attitude when the lost older brother wants to stay away from the party is to go to him. And the older brother is as lost as is the younger brother. The younger brother got lost in his disdain for his father, in his willfulness, in his desire for freedom, and in a willful, outward, disobedient, sinful lifestyle. But the older brother is as lost, and in some ways he is more lost. Notice in the story, we're not told how the older brother responds. that is left an open question. The younger brother repents and comes home and is received and there's a party. But what is the older brother going to do? Is his hard heart going to be softened? Or will he remain in his lostness? Because lostness is not a matter of proximity. The younger brother is not more lost because he's far away, and the older son less lost because he's right there with his father. Unfortunately, there are many of us who believe ourselves to be right there with the Father. And yet we're either unwilling or unaware of the lost Father's seeking and desiring that those who are lost come to Him. And so the older brother really cannot understand because of his heart. He truly doesn't understand his father. Oh, he lives with him. He obeys him. He does everything he's asked to do, but in his heart, he doesn't get it. That his father loves, that his father is merciful, that his father is forgiving, and that his father rejoices when his son comes home. What is lost is now found. See, that's the focus of the father's heart. And it is the focus of his heart with both his younger son and with his older son. He desires as much for his older son to come and be a part of the party as he desires for the younger son to be there for the party. What will our response be? All of Scripture is given not for us just simply to read at our leisure so that we may be informed about religious and spiritual things. It is there to form for us a kind of a mirror that we may look into and see who we truly are. And who are we reflected in the mirror of the older brother? How much of our heart is like his toward those who are lost? And how self-deceived are we? Not only to think that we are justified in having that kind of a hard heart towards others, but that God is pleased that we have that kind of a heart, because after all, we kind of think God is, well, he's a little bit. I know who's been naughty. I know who's been nice. I'm making my list, who gets to go into heaven and who doesn't, and counting it twice, and so on and so forth, as we heard earlier today in the children's time. A twisted view of someone who doesn't even exist, named Santa Claus. That same twisted view is being applied every single day to the one who does and indeed created all things, the God of the universe. So what do we need to do? Well, in the parable, the younger son repented, he confessed his sin, and in that repentance he had to learn how to say Father again. What the older son needs, what some of us need, is also to repent and to turn from our sin and to learn how to call the lost brother again. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. These stories here in Luke, the first 3 weeks, have been pretty nice stories. Lost sheep that are found, coins that are found. A son that comes home and there's a party. And we can smile and it's good. And it is good. But Lord, this story today, the second part of this third parable, perhaps is a little bit harder. Perhaps not as comfortable to listen to. Perhaps not as desirous of saying as we looked at the first three parts, let me really dig into that and seek to understand what Jesus is saying. Because we would hate to think that we're like an older brother here. We would hate to think that we were like the Pharisees who were so opposed to Jesus, primarily on this point of how much he cared for people who were lost in their relationship with God. But it is so easy for us in our humanness and in our sinfulness to take on this kind of an attitude, to have this kind of a self-centered view that we deserve more than other people because of our supposed goodness, to somehow decide that while God has seen us and is pleased, he clearly would be unpleased with someone else, and it's just as well that we're unpleased with them as well, and that we show that lack of pleasure in our disdain. And if we don't express it in words, we certainly feel it in our heart that they're really not worthy of salvation in the way that we are, that they haven't been good as we are good. Lord, your word teaches directly. Your word teaches clearly that every single person's salvation is entirely dependent upon the grace and the mercy of God and has absolutely nothing to do with their good works or their bad works. So where are we going to look? At ourselves? Or are we going to look at your word? It is where truth is found, Lord. And Jesus is seeking to share that truth with us today. Although this story was told 2,000 years ago, it is for us today. Because by the Holy Spirit, the story has been preserved in Scripture. And it is as relevant today as it was then. So may we take it seriously. And by your Holy Spirit, may we take another look at our hearts and our attitude towards those who do not know you. We pray in Jesus' name.